In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. We're doing today the second Sunday of Easter, which is Divine Mercy Sunday, ever since the Lord asked for that through St. Faustina, and that was John Paul II was very sensitive to that. He saw what was going on there. If I have the story straight, she wasn't well educated, and so Faustina would write things. And it looked like she was saying, I created the world or something, probably not that dramatic. But so the censors were saying, this lady's crazy. I mean, like, she's got these illusions of grandeur. And so the work was set aside. John Paul II, he said, no, you don't get it. You know, and he worked somehow because he knew that this was an important message. So it's altogether fitting that on Mercy Sunday, he be beatified. So I thought what we would do for this first section is just try to catch a glimpse of that spirit. He was a good intellectual, very fine intellectual, actually, a good philosopher. He was a devout man, but he was also a mystic. A mystic of a very particular and high order. In writing on the centenary of the foundation of the Rogationist priests of the Sacred Heart, John Paul II wrote of a new and divine holiness with which the Holy Spirit wishes to enrich Christians at the dawn of the third millennium so as to make Christ the heart of the world. Isn't that beautiful? So, he is one of those people who experiences this new and divine holiness, which is basically being aware of the all-encompassing presence of Christ. It's a new sensitivity, but I think we're growing into something that St. Paul said in Galatians, see, I live now, not I. Christ lives in me. Now, Christ does not live in me like taking over. He lives in me as animating, purifying, drawing into union. And it's a new and divine holiness. I'll return to that later. So I thought we would look at just some quotes, mostly from the official documents that he's written as Pope, but just here and there look at them to try to catch a glimpse of that spirit which is taken over by Christ. And then, because he is the vicar of Christ, there is a power to all that he says and does. There's a quote or two from Dominum et Vivificantem. Here's one. This is from number 65. The Holy Spirit is the gift that comes into man's heart together with prayer. In prayer, he manifests himself first of all and above all as the gift that helps us in our weakness. This is the magnificent thought developed by St. Paul in the letter to the Romans when he writes, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Therefore, the Holy Spirit not only enables us to pray, but guides us from within in prayer. He is present in our prayer and gives it a divine dimension. Thus, he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You can sense there a sure-footedness as he's describing this, because he knows it from the inside. He knows what that means for the Spirit to take over our prayer and enhance it. We're not pushed out of it. It's made deeper and more personal because of the work of the Spirit, who is deeper still within us. Huh? Just another quote or two. Prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, becomes the ever more mature expression of the new man, who by means of this prayer, participates in the divine life. Do you know what it would be like to be aware of sharing the divine life? And this is what we're called to. This is the whole plan, to be aware of sharing the divine life. I could read some others, but I want to move on. I want to say words about Our Lady. As you know, he had a tremendous devotion to Mary. People psychologize it, you know, he lost his mother, so that's not it. I didn't lose my mother, and from the age of 5, I've had a devotion and a relationship to Mary. I'm not John Paul II, but it's important to know that, huh? And now, standing at the foot of the cross, Mary is the witness, humanly speaking, of the complete negation of these words about her motherhood. On that wood of the cross, her son hangs in agony as one condemned. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We just read these words a couple of weeks ago. How great, how heroic, then, is the obedience of faith shown by Mary in the face of God's unsearchable judgments. What kind of a sensitive spirit do you have to realize what she was suffering? She's called to be the mother of God. She trusts God completely, as does Jesus, of course, himself, trusts the Father. In a little while, he's going to quote Psalm 22, which means, you see, that at the very summit of his spirit, he's always in touch with the Father, but the rest of him is not. And she shares that. She shares that. And the Pope knows that she does. How does he know? Because of his union with her. You see? How completely she abandons herself to God without reserve, offering the full assent of the intellect and will to him whose ways are inscrutable. And how powerful, too, is the action of grace in her soul. How all-pervading is the influence of the Holy Spirit and of his light and power. In other words, he knows her from the inside, because he has lived through that sort of thing himself. It is precisely in this ecclesial journey or pilgrimage through space and time, and even more through the history of souls, that Mary is present as the one who is blessed because she believed, as the one who advanced on the pilgrimage of faith. You see, we can't forget that. You know, she was living by faith. She was brought up short. Your mother and your brothers are out there looking for you. Who's my mother? Who's my brother? Now, she knew what he was saying, but it's still hard to hear. Okay. This is a very interesting one. It's from the same encyclical. Of the essence of motherhood is the fact that it concerns the person. Motherhood always establishes a unique and unrepeatable relationship between two people, mother and child, and between child and mother, even when the woman is mother of many children. That's a relationship Mary wants to have with us, and it's one that he knew. I'm trying to get a glimpse into his interior, as it were, from his writings, okay? The Marian dimension of the life of a disciple of Christ is expressed in a special way, precisely through this filial filial and trusting to the Mother of God. There's a book written about that. You know, there's the consecration to Mary, and the Pope made one. In fact, he made it every year. Somebody said to me once, you know, John Paul II renews that consecration to Mary every year. And I said, I renew it every day. And then I realized what they meant was he makes the whole 33-day preparation and then the consecration. Now, if he does that three times a year, that's 99 days in the year he's getting ready to make this consecration. You see? Now I want to move on to another dimension of this. Authentic knowledge of the God of mercy, of the God of tender love, is a constant and inexhaustible source of conversion. Not only as a momentary interior act, but also as a permanent state of mind. Those who come to know God in this way, who see Him in this way, can live only in a state of being continually converted to Him. Do you see the authority with which he speaks? He's not saying, I read a book about the saints. He's saying, this is happening to me. And so I have, you see, I live in a state in statu conversionis. And it is in this state of conversion which marks out the most profound element of the pilgrimage of every man and woman on earth in statu viatoris. It is obvious that the Church professes the mercy of God revealed in the crucified and risen Christ, not only by the word of her teaching, but also through the deepest pulsation of the life of the whole people of God. By means of this testimony of life, the Church fulfills the mission proper to the people of God, the mission which is a sharing in, and in a sense, a continuation of the messianic mission of Christ himself. There, too, you get that overtone of this new and divine holiness. Huh? Christ, I live, now not I. Christ lives in me. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that I live, that I move, that I think, that I act. And what that does, I become enraptured by the mercy of God. There was once a great man I knew, a Franciscan, a very holy man, a mystic, and an expert in mysticism. He studied it too. And he said, now you may think that having great mystical experiences would lead to pride. He said, it's the most humiliating thing in the world. You can't even pray. God has to pray in you. Now, of course, I'm free to stop it if I want. But it's the Holy Spirit's prayer in me that's working. And so I have nothing to be proud of. I remember that I was just about 22, 23 years old when I heard that. And I said, that's deep. That's true. That's real. It was a really great moment for me. By means of this testimony of life, the Church fulfills the mission proper to the people of God, which is in a sharing in, and in a sense, the continuation of the messianic mission of Christ himself. I live now, not I. Christ lives in me. This is the goal. And the motor of that driving us to the goal is the Holy Spirit. And so the key is to yield to the Holy Spirit.